Sometimes the thoughts in our heads can be our worst enemy. And that's because sometimes they are not our own thoughts, they are not from the Lord, but they come from the ancient foe who seeks our ruin and our destruction. And that's important to realize, that's important to understand and grasp. Sometimes people think that because there is a thought that they have in their mind, that that is automatically theirs. That's why it's so important that we take the time to sift through, to pray, and come to understand indeed what really is my thought about someone or something or some particular matter. You see, the battle in our minds is real. And we need to take these thoughts captive and bring that before the Lord in prayer. Now, sometimes the Lord will stir our thoughts within us because there is a need to repent and to change and to amend our lives and to make things right. Thanks be to God, that's why we have the sacrament of confession, where we go before the priest who acts in persona Christi to be able to pronounce to us the words of absolution, to set us free from sin because of what Jesus had done for us. But other times, it feels like we're in a boxing cage where we're not winning the fight and we're constantly being beaten and there seems to be no escape. Sometimes these thoughts could include how I have failed in raising my kids. You know, they are not practicing the faith, or perhaps they are doing things that they should have known better. And sometimes you get the thought, you know, how you weren't a good father, you weren't a good mother, because look at how your kids turned out, look at what they're doing with their lives. Sometimes we feel that we're such a failure because we don't seem to have a grasp over the defeat of a particular sin or sins that seem to be ruling our lives. I take advantage of the sacrament of confession, but it seems as if this sin is always clinging to me. I can't seem to get rid of this. So it's another opportunity for the enemy to come and beat us down. You're a hypocrite. You know, why do you go to confession? You know, you should just stop, you know. And, you know, all these things, again, you know, we're just finding ourselves being beaten to a pulp. Sometimes we might think about the missed opportunities, you know, the times in which we know better in the moment, but we chose not to respond to God's grace. We chose not to respond to His invitation. We chose not to do that which is good, but to do that which was convenient, to be lazy, to allow things to occur that we know that ought not to happen. And so we have that great deal of lament. And then begin to wonder and question, you know, if we are capable of doing any good. And these thoughts and more can become so oppressive in us that it begins to incapacitate us, discourage us, and then we find ourselves losing that joy that God desires for us, that God wants us to have in life. And sometimes we think that we aren't deserving of that joy with all these things that are before us, with all these things, our thoughts that are plaguing our minds and beating us down. You see, the enemy likes to get into our head space and take us out of the fight, take us out as being a soldier for Christ. You know, right? Because one less soldier means a victory for the enemy, right? A victory for the devil. And he knows that if he takes you out, and when I mean you, I don't mean your neighbor, I don't mean your pious neighbor, I don't mean the friend of yours that goes to adoration every Friday. I mean you. You know, once he knows that he can take you out of the fight, then that's another victory under his belt. And what does the Book of Wisdom say? Lord, you have mercy on all, because you can do all things, and you overlook people's sins that they may repent. In that, sometimes, if unfortunately we find ourselves filled with righteousness and seeing how the world is and how the world is not what it should be, and there should be you know, more things that God should intervene and take care of things because, goodness gracious, this world is not what it is supposed to go. You know, it's not going towards God. It's abandoning God. And then sometimes we get that, you know, pent up within us, that righteousness within us then demands that, you know, God exact his divine justice here and now. And what we forget is that the Lord's hope, the Lord's goal is that the many be saved. You know, that all may come to know the saving truth of Jesus Christ, that all may come to have that time, that period of repentance, so that they can turn their hearts and give themselves over to the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize the wrong that I have done. I am sorry. And he welcomes them back as the prodigal son. You know, and that's when we find ourselves, if we're struggling with that idea of, you know, why aren't things happening the way they ought to? You know, God is affording more time for mercy before everything ends. And so that's another way how to look at that. You know, instead of saying, God, why don't you act now? Just, God, thank you for this time of mercy, and hopefully more souls will be win over for you. For you love all things that are, and loathe nothing that you have made. Wow, love all things that are. That's you, that's me, that's all of us here. You know, and he loathes nothing that he has made. It means there's no regret, you know, and that's another hard thing to grasp and understand. You know, we're like, sometimes again, you know, as these thoughts are coming to us and beating us down, we're thinking, you know, God, why did you make me? And the Lord is saying, you know, there's something beautiful that is going to be affected through you. And not just one thing, not just two things, but as many things as you cooperate with my grace. All these things will happen through you. But if you but rely on me, right? If you give me your everything, if your heart is mine, you know, and that's the whole goal of the Christian life. You know, the hope is not to simply, you know, use our faith just whenever it's convenient, but to say, Jesus, you are my all. Everything I have is yours. And until we get to that point, you know, we're always going to find this internal struggle, you know, with the Lord, and then the constant struggle too that goes on with the enemy. You know, so we're just battling it on all sides. And you know, when the Lord asks us to give everything to himself, then what happens is, the beautiful thing happens is that surrender allows us to empty ourselves and allows God to just work through us, so that it's no longer just this tug of war between God and my own will and the enemy. It's just simply we're on the side of God. He's giving us also too the strength, the perseverance, the grace to be able to conquer the enemy. And no longer is there much of that struggle when we find our hearts in union with Jesus. And so when he says, you know, he loves all things that are, you know, it's that reminder that, you know, do we recognize that too as well? You know, he loves us simply because we exist. And sometimes we think it's because I do X, Y, and Z, and that's why God loves me. That's why God acknowledges me. That's why God now has his eyes on me, because I'm being a good boy, I'm being a good girl. And the reality is that no, because you exist, God already loves you. And the strength and the grace and the power and the motivation that comes from that is powerful, is potent. You know, when we realize that, when we understand that, when we grasp that, when we live that, you know, being able to recognize such the truth in God's love for us, you know, far surpasses any other kind of motivation that we need. You spare all things because they are yours, O Lord and lover of souls. So like I said before, you know, if we haven't gone to the sacrament of confession, you know, and we haven't been repentant, get to that, right? Do that. That's the first step, you know. But if we're reminded, you know, of these things even after we've gone and, you know, given that repentant heart to the Lord, be reminded that you're still here because God wills it. You may have given up on yourself, but God has not given up on you. You may think that things, you know, okay, they didn't turn out well with your kids. You know what? You're still here. Try a different tactic. You know, maybe there might be a story of faith that you can share. Maybe there might be a book that you found rather inspirational that talks about the faith, a movie that you can recommend. You know, maybe there might be an inspirational podcast from Father Mike Schmitz that you can share. You know, all these things, right, are just other ways. You know, like, okay, you know what? I was in some way deficient, you know, in the raising up my kids in the faith, but you know what? I can strive to make things better. I can do something about that. And then if we think that it's hopeless that we keep falling into the same sin, you know, we got to do something to change that narrative, right? Well, what are we doing differently? Sometimes we don't do anything differently. Sometimes we think, okay, the remedy against sin means that I just don't do it again. Now, how's that working for you, right? I mean, unless you did something there that's unrepeatable, then okay. But other than that, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, unless there's something different, there's something that changes, you know, the mindset is different, you know, that sin is it's going to be there. The temptation is going to be there. And we need to establish a plan of action to fight against that sin. You and I, you know, believe it or not, you and I are called to hate sin. You know, this is one of the things that it's a good thing to hate, you know. You know, this is something that divides our relationship with God, divides our relationship with one another, divides even our own person, because it's not living in the fullest capacity of God's love and God's plan for us, which is heaven. And so when we find ourselves, you know, coming before the Lord and asking, okay, how is it that I can fight against this sin? You know, one way that we do that is by building virtue, building the opposing thing of the vice. If you don't know what that is, then I encourage you, do some research. St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, has a great work about being able to figure out and distinguish, okay, what is it that we need to change? What is it that we need to address? How is it that I can actively fight against this? And here's another thing, too, that we can incorporate no matter what it is that we're struggling with or what it is that we need help with. You know, in this day and age, you know, for the church, you know, there are only 2 days of fasting. You know, and before that, you know, it was usually like you had Wednesdays, you had Fridays, you had Ember Days, you know, all these beautiful practices by which, you know, really was stripped away from the church and is just dumbed down to just 2 days. And even those 2 days, admittedly, if either ourselves or people around us, you know, when we remind them, oh, it's a day of fasting, oh my God, I can't do it. You know, You'll be okay. I guarantee you'll be fine, right? I haven't fasted before. Oh my gosh. Like, you know, right? You have to give me something else to do, right? Give me more prayers. You know, I'll donate more money to the poor, you know, but please don't tell me I've got to fast. You know, and the beautiful thing though about fasting is when we engage in that, you know, is, you know, again, it's that emphasis on the reliance of God, you know, above and beyond the normal things that we know sustain life. And so it's saying, you know, God, I know this is the normal thing that will help me, but I know that you provide even greater things. And so it's an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of trust in God. And Father Chad Ripperger, who talks about this, says, you know, if we were to have kept, you know, all those days of fasting, you know, that virtue within us would be that much easier to build, you know, but because we've been stripped of those occasions, because we're trying to make it easier for people, you know, we're trying to make it so that it's not so hard, you know, well, now we're suffering. We're suffering because then, right, we're just always looking for the easy way out, you know, and we don't know how to suffer appropriately. We don't know how to persevere, endure, you know, we become weak, you know, and so when some travesty happens or something bad happens, you know, it's like we crumble and we wonder what's going on, or we wonder why, you know, we're not able to handle that. It's because we haven't tested ourselves, we haven't tried ourselves. And, you know, if that's one thing, you know, if you're not so much into, like, I don't know what the opposing virtue is to the vice I'm struggling with, and I don't even know where to go. Just try fasting. Fasting on Wednesday, fasting on Friday, you know, and just giving that over to the Lord. And he will build that within you. You know, that reliance on God, you know, that emptying of self, you know, for the purpose of giving more room for God, you know, is not something that will go, you know, overlooked. You know, the Lord's going to see that, and he's going to utilize you. He's going to work through you, you know. So just, I would say, just try that out, you know. You see, this beating up of self, if we're already repentant, isn't doing us any good, but in fact is from the ancient foe. So what we need to do then is to steel ourselves in the very Word of God and realize that He is the one that provides us with the life-giving waters. You know, we have today in the Gospel, beautiful story, right? Zacchaeus. Who was Zacchaeus? He was a pious man who worshipped in church and did nothing wrong. No, right? He was a chief tax collector. He cheated people of money, right? And he worked for the Roman government. And, you know, so Zacchaeus, right, is found climbing up this tree so he can get a better picture of Jesus, a better view of Jesus. And, you know, the thing about Jesus, if you haven't noticed already, when he sees someone, when he speaks to someone, he reads their hearts. He knows who he's speaking to. He's not like, oh, I have no idea who you are. You know, I have to get to know you now, right? You remember Nathaniel, like, you know, before, you know, I saw you under the fig tree. You know, I know these things. Within you, there is no duplicity in you. And having not spoken to Nathaniel, but then saying these things, you know, the Lord knows. So here it is, huh? You know, Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. So he wants to see Jesus, right? There's got to be a particular reason there. And I think he sees the goodness. He sees what Jesus is all about. And he says, you know, there's something here that I think in my life is missing. And so he comes already with this heart that's oriented to Jesus. And we know this because of what Jesus says to Zacchaeus when he sees him up in the tree. You know, he doesn't say, away from me, sinner, you know, and grabs a rock and like throw it at him, you know, oh my gosh, I'm small. You know, he says, Zacchaeus, I must come and dine with you. I must have supper with you. And, you know, this is something which the Lord has seen already in Zacchaeus, a heart that is repentant, a heart that has been searching and aching for God. And, you know, we hear the grumbling, right? We hear the grumbling of the people. Oh, so much of a prophet, you know, he's going to go eat with a sinner. And then Zacchaeus, right, immediately says, you know, all of my possessions, half of them I give to the poor. If I've extorted anyone, I'm going to pay them four times over. So you hear already what has been stirring in Zacchaeus' heart and why the Lord was just so anxious to dine with him. And to eat, you know, with someone in this context, you know, back then, it was more than just trying to appease the earthly hunger of the Savior, right? You know, to appease his stomach. You know, it wasn't because of that. You know, Jesus was drawing him into that relationship. And the point here is, you know, when we find our hearts repentant, seeking the Lord, this is how Jesus approaches us. Jesus is not going to approach us with that repentant heart of ours and that sorrowful heart of ours and say, get away from me. I know what you've done. I know your past. I know what you did. You'll never be able to make up for it. That's the enemy. Jesus instead says, you know, I need to have dinner with you. I need to spend time with you. You know? And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful of those thoughts that we entertain in our minds, that enter our minds. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Because not every thought that we have is of us or of God. Exercise diligence in prayer in taking all things to Jesus.